You're there in Jeremiah chapter 31. Join me in verse number 31. Jeremiah, Old Testament, about 600 BC, chapter 31, verse 31. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord. Notice capital L, capital O, capital R, and D. What's that word? If we were reading Hebrew, that would be the YHWH, Jehovah, the eternal existing one. Behold, the days are coming, says the eternal existing one, when I will make a new covenant. Many of you have been with us for a while. You have your A circle, don't you? Good job. That's the criteria for entrance into heaven. Did you know that? That it's got to be circled. Angels are going to look at your Bible. No, they're not. We'll make a, please understand that that is what's called a definite article. There's only one in the mind of the author. When I make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Now, next to a new covenant, I hope you have 1 Corinthians 11, verses 25 and 26. That's where Paul says, on the night that Jesus was taken, he was going to be betrayed. He took the bread, he broke it, and said, "This is my body broken." Okay, how many of you were with us at our Seder dinner the other Wednesday night? Wasn't that amazing? That was the Afikoman. Now you all know what that means. And then he took the cup and he said, "This is my blood. It is the new covenant." And what he meant was this one. So that's why you should have 1 Corinthians 11, 25 and 26. And for good measure, you should write Matthew 26, verse 28. I will make a new covenant. This is exactly the one that Jesus was referring to. With the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, verse 32. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. That's the Mosaic covenant. That would be the law. My covenant, which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. Now watch this, verse 33. But this is, and there it is again, circle that. That is a definite article, the covenant. There's only one of these that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. What is Jeremiah 600 BC? What is God sharing with him? You could write right here, Acts chapter 2. When the Holy Spirit filled them to overflowing, and for the very first time, human beings have the Holy Spirit filling from head to toe. There were snippets of it. Of course, Samson kind of experienced the filling of the Holy Spirit, but that was in fits and starts. Here is going to be fulfilled ultimately in Acts chapter 2. Now, what happens when I'm truly born again, New Testament? Jesus paid for all my sins. He then rose from the dead to prove who he was. And then he ascended. Then in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit was poured out and the church was born. Jeremiah chapter 31 is prophesying that event. I'm going to write my law on their hearts. Now, right in your margin here, John 16, verse 13. When Jesus said on the Last Supper night, when he, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth comes, he will lead you into all truth. Let me sort of break it down as quickly as I can. How much sin did Jesus pay for? All of it. Imputed to us, says the Apostle Paul, was his righteousness. Cool. And he took all your sins that were cataloged in a kind of a book, if you can think of it in those terms. And what did he do with that book with all of your sins on it? He threw it as far as the east is from the west. Okay. So in a sense, where God lives, you say, Lord, if you're born again, that sin that I did, and it's important that we confess our sins, not because it makes us more holy. It's for us to restore relationship because we're like, oh, when I sin, I don't really want to focus on the Lord. Oh, my. You need to understand something, that the new covenant is how much of your sin is paid for? All. And what is now separating you, sinful humans, from a pure, holy God? Nothing. So much so that the Holy Spirit can literally live in your heart. If that's a relatively recent event for you, you probably went, yeah, I've been thinking about that. Since I asked the Lord into my life, it's like there's, I don't know, kind of somebody else in there. You know, I'm thinking, maybe I should go to the thing and do the doo-dah. Any of you got a doo-dah or two in your life? Yeah, maybe I should kind of go over there. What happens? That probably is not helpful. Who was that? That's the Holy Spirit of the Lord, who in John 16 was promised to lead us into all truth. This new covenant, and I'm spending a little time here because I really want us to get this. When you are born again, how much of your sin is counting against you? None of it. Perfect relationship to the living God is now available, so much so that the Holy Spirit of God, there's only one God, but he's got three different uniforms, and the Holy Spirit is now living in your life. And then what happens is he is going to put the law in your mind and he is going to write it on your heart. Paul will take that and run in the book of Romans when he says, it's basically God has changed me from the, I've been tore up from the ground. What's that? Ground up from the floor up? No, tore up from the floor up. God is totally changing my heart. And when he does that, if I present my body a living sacrifice, I will be able to know, to prove what is that good and perfect will of the Father. Pastor Steve, how do I know the will of God? Easy. Be truly born again. Ask the Holy Spirit to fill you to overflowing. Give God your steering wheel. Be in your Bible, Acts 2:42, in word, worship, pray, and fellowship every day. Then live your life. And you will go to bed that night pulling the covers to your chin, knowing how many of your steps were guided by the Lord. It's a beautiful, powerful thing. There's coming a time prophesied here in the book of Jeremiah, some 600 BC, when God says, I'm going to write my truth on your heart. I will be their God, speaking of Israel, and they shall be my people. This actual fulfillment for Israel is not going to happen until the mid portion of the Great Tribulation. But for us who are born again, this is true of us. Verse 34. No more shall every man teach his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall know me. From the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. That's what happened on the cross. If you would, tuck this little verse in your heart this week. Now, if you would, book of Hebrews, please. New Testament, Hebrews, James, and Peter. The book of Hebrews, the basic idea is God, specifically Jesus, is better than... Now, you put in there your blank. Jesus is better than that. Let me sort of preface one more thing before we get started. It's heavy on my heart today and this week. I get it. That person in your life, sometimes it's even a spouse. That addiction in your life that you've been battling for, I'm just too weary to remember for how long. I've been in this rehab. I've been in that rehab. I've been to this counselor. I've been to that counselor. The spouse and I, we've gone to the counselor, and frankly, it just made me madder. And if you've ever been a part of a kind of a going through a program of some kind, I'm not saying that that's the wrong thing. I'm just saying, have you ever asked yourself, why doesn't it work sometimes? When people want to go to their marriage counselor, we'll just pull that one off the shelf for a second. You want to go to your marriage counselor. Think about it. What you really want to do is you want to go tell somebody, you know, I'm not that hard to live with. I'm really kind of a great fella. It's my spouse. Think about it. If you've ever been to a marriage counselor, it's not easy to pick up the phone the first time and make that appointment. Kudos to you if you have. you are recognizing and realizing that human and human intelligence and experience can only take you so far. If you're talking about blind spots, about how you came up and kind of the emotional climate in your home, when you're supposed to be learning about trust and honest communication, but if you come from a dysfunctional enough family, you don't know anything about that. And attachment disorders of various kinds. And people who are well trained in these, that can be very helpful. I'm not saying don't do that. Here's what I'm asking all of us, myself included. I've been there. I've been to that counselor. And we're now on our, what, seventh, eighth time. Or if this is my third rehab, or this is another time around that terrible mountain again, what is going on? Why can't I get changed? Hebrews is the answer. And here's the answer. Because a living, dynamic relationship with the real Jesus who was resurrected is better than your fill in the blank. The reason the counselor isn't working is because you're pretty convinced I'm still a pretty good guy. I just wish this pastor or counselor would tell my spouse what for. Can't everybody see how awful or different or broken they are? Here's what God's word says. Call unto the Lord, then ask him this, Psalm 139. Search, take that beautiful white hot light of love and truth and turn it not on my spouse. Yeah, show them God, you know. Search me. Bring it on, Lord. Are you ready? Well, that's sort of an amazing preamble. Let's get to the book of Hebrews. I hope to get through chapter 1 today. We're off to a smoking start. Book of Hebrews, most scholars agree, was written about 67 to 68 A.D. Well, who wrote it? The real answer is, well, I don't know. Some scholars, all scholars, have debated long and hard about it. Some say that it has the historical accuracy of Luke. Maybe he wrote it. Some, the eloquence of Apollos, if you learn about him in Acts chapter 18 and 1 Corinthians. Man, he was a powerful orator. There's some powerful stuff going on. Maybe it was him. But for many, the scholarly Greek vocabulary and the deep understanding of Jewish law and custom point to the Apostle Paul. Who wrote it? I'll tell you exactly who wrote this Bible. Are you ready? God did. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. All scripture, in the case of the 27 books of the New Testament, 39 in the Old, those 66 books were God-breathed. And if we get into them, more specifically, if we let these scriptures get into me, all scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for teaching, for correction, for reproof in righteousness, that the man or woman of God may be complete, lacking nothing. Did you hear that last part? Lacking what? Nothing. Well, yeah, but my counselor will complete the circle. My rehab program will complete the circle. They have their place, to be sure, but I'm telling you, Harvest, if you're open to it, starting this morning, Jesus is better than your thing. Are you ready? Well, then who's the audience? To Jewish believers being pulled back to Judaism. The rites and the rituals and the powerful culture. And to those in Jerusalem, think of it, every time these believers in Jesus Christ, they heard the shofar, doo-doo. Oh, how many times did they grab the hands of their father or mother or grandfather, and then you trundle into the beautiful goings-on there with the Feast of Tabernacles and the waving of the palm branches, Passover. Oh, can you imagine? So those aren't as important? Every time those in Jerusalem heard the shofar, every Sabbath, every Mosaic feast, for the last 1,500 years, family and tradition, history and ethnic heritage tugged at their hearts, drawing them back. Please remember Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34. Are we in a new covenant with Jesus Christ? And with that, Jesus plus what equals love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, meekness, faithfulness, and self-control. Counselor, why can't I stop this? 12-step program or rehab center, again, they have their place to be sure. But the bottom line of why this monster keeps eating away at my family and my life and my joy is because I have put something in the blank. So before we look at the Hebrew audience here and say, oh, these crazy Jews, you know, so what? So what, you can't go to the temple? I shouldn't say can't. So that the temple is not the big part of your life anymore, because the temple and the tabernacle are shadow. Jesus is the substance. What's the message? Jesus Christ is superior to all programs, even your special and precious Judaism. Jesus is superior to angels, to Joshua, to Moses. Jesus is superior to the law and the priests, even the high priest, as we'll see. Every Mosaic law, every priest, every feast and festival. He's greater than every program, because all programs, everybody say all programs are a shadow. Jesus is the substance. He's better. Now, chapter 1, verse 1. God, I gotta comment on that. God is the author, you guys. Doesn't matter if it was Luke, Apollos, or Paul. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets. 39 books of the Old Testament at this writing. Various times and various ways. If you've been around us here at Harvest for very long, you know that Steve is a geek. He's a geek right from the laces of his shoes all the way to the top. I'm a history geek. I'm a science nerd. I'm all those things. And over the years, I've tried to say, you can trust this Bible. You don't have to check your brain at the door. Amen? So what about the history books like Samuel, 1 and 2 Samuel, Kings and Chronicles, Nehemiah, Ezra, and Esther? They have been 80% archaeologically substantiated. Very important. Starting in the 1850s and later, the Indiana Joneses of those ages took their archaeologist spade to many of these locations, dig where the Bible describes this city or person or whatever, and guess what they find there? Bang, just like the Bible said. You need to know something, that when the Bible talks about its historicity, it is accurate. Also, we've noticed, keep your Jesus glasses on, because Old Testament histories, pictures, are New Testament models. What about the poetic books, Psalms and Proverbs and Song of Solomon, Ecclesiastes? Oh, there you're going to find the deep heart of God. But keep an eye out, especially when you're in the Psalms. The Gospels tell us what Jesus did. The Psalms, if you know where to look, tell you what he felt. They're all there. Deep heart of God in the poetic books and more powerful models. Oh, and by the way, they are loaded with prophecy. Psalm 22, verse 1. My God, why have you forsaken me? Hey, that rings a bell. That's one of the seven sayings that Jesus said on the cross. Remember? My God, why have you forsaken me? And people are all, ooh, poor guy. What was he doing? He was saying, please turn to Psalm 22. That's the first line. And read. My joints are coming apart. My hands and my feet are pierced. Psalm 22, 1,000 years before Jesus was born. And they're rolling dice for my clothes. Was that happening at the cross? What Jesus was saying is, Psalm 22 is a videotape of what's going on right now, because God has not lost control at all. Far from it. Jesus Christ is in perfect control, even as he is dying on the cross. Powerful stuff. What about the prophet books? Isaiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, etc., and the minor prophets, Hosea to Malachi. If you know where to look, you're going to find that God names people by their actual name hundreds of years before they were born. Yeah, see a fellow by the name of King Cyrus, Josiah, and of course, Jesus. Naming exact regions like Russia, Great Britain, and America, and describing what you and I are seeing today. Check it out. Get our teachings on Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39. How many of you have noticed that Russia and Iran are kind of cozy? If you know much about political science and history, Russia as we know it today is not even that old. 100 and even 150 years ago, it was inconsequential. But God's word knew about the year 2023, and he knew that in the very end times, Iran, Persia, and Magog are going to be buddies. Wow. Precisely describing specific empires. The Bible describes Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persian, Roman. And do you know the Bible even describes some of the goings-on of the Nazis in Germany? It's in the Bible. Did you know? Would you mind? Humor me. Would you pick up your Bible for a second? Go ahead, pick it right up. Now look at it. Over 40% is predictive. Over 40% of this book speaks the future. Some of it, of course, its fulfillment was history to us, but some of it, as you know, we're living right now in a very prophetic time. Jesus is soon to return in the form of the rapture. And the Bible has been right about absolutely everything. By the way, is there an Israel on the planet right now? Yeah, there sure is. When did that happen? Everybody knows, dude. May 14th, 1948. Duh. Did you know the Bible in Isaiah chapter 66 knew that? Do you know the Bible predicted that Israel would become a nation again after being scattered all over the world? Did you know the Bible says, oh, it's going to happen, and it's going to happen in one day? And Isaiah 700 B.C., well, that's not how nations come about, pal. I don't know what if you're drinking your bathwater there, Mr. Isaiah. But nations aren't born in a day. Let me ask you, was Israel as a nation on May 14th, 1948, was it born in a day? Yeah. Slam dunk, your Bible. Verse 2. Has, various times in various ways, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, creation above, conscience within, angels from on high, prophets in our midst. Those are all just parts of God's message. What's the message? Humans are stuck in sin and they can't stop. I got to fix them. How are you going to do that? I'm going to zip up a human suit. I'm going to pay for all their sins, and then once I do that, I'm going to fill them with my Holy Spirit, and I'm going to write what they know they are to do on their hearts. I'm going to show them how to get stuff done. Jesus is God's final word to humanity. Please hear this, Harvest. Jesus plus what equals love, joy, peace, patience, self-control? Nothing. Nothing, because Jesus is better than your fill in the blank. Jesus is God's final word to humanity. There's nothing more to be said. There's nothing left unsaid. It's all said in Jesus. Leave it to Pastor Steve. Well, yeah, but I got that, Lord. Let me ask you something. Well, then, why did God wait so long to bring Jesus to the fore? Why did you wait so long to zip up a human suit? Why didn't you just show up in the Garden of Eden? What? You know, Adam and Eve, after you ate the fruit, you would have saved us a lot of death and destruction. Sounds logical, but you got to know something. The problem is people. How many humans do we have in the room this morning? Any humans at all? Well, that's us. Humans are convinced. Please hear me. Humans are absolutely convinced. Give me a program. Oh, I don't know, like maybe 10 simple commandments. How about that? And I'll do the rest myself. Hey, Harvest, how you doing with your programs? It's a powerful, powerful truth. It often takes a lot of destruction before humans finally get it. Only after all my plans and programs blow up in my face, will I maybe, grudgingly admit that didn't work out too well. only after I finally admit I can't stop my sin. And here's a harder one. Truth be known, I cannot stop promoting myself. I can't stop kingdom building. Church, business, whatever what might be, let me come blowing into the room and then I'm going to show up and everybody's going to say, you're a pretty awesome guy. Then I'm going to build my kingdom and have lots of people underneath me showing me and serving me. That's the pyramid of governmental system. Well, Jesus is a pyramid, all right, but you know his pyramid is what? It's inverted. Jesus says, you don't get served, you serve. Powerful truth. Only after I finally admit I'm stuck, truth be known, I'm okay. It's my spouse that has the problem. Am I finally convinced I need help? I need a savior. I need to grab the hem of his garment and don't ever let go. Only then will I consider giving the steering wheel of my life to him. And only then will I get that obeying God's word is better than fill in the blank. Verse 2, part 2. Through whom, this is Jesus, also he, God, made the world. You may or may not know this, but I want to make sure we don't miss it. Did you know that Jesus Christ made everything? He did. If you haven't heard that, well, it's important that you know. What do you mean? I thought in Genesis 1 verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Is that still in the Bible? Still there. John chapter 1 verse 1, let me read it to you. In the beginning was the Word. Who's that? That's Jesus. Verse 14 tells us that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. In the beginning was the Word, Jesus. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things. How much is all? That's all. All things were made through him, the Word. And without him, Jesus, nothing was made that was made. Who made the world? Was it God or was it Jesus? Yes. We got to get that one just right. Verse 3, we're cooking now. Verse 3, Jesus, who being in the brightness of his, God's glory, and the express image of his, God's person. Another way of saying that is, Jesus is the one who radiates God's own glory and expresses the very character of God. That's what he's saying. And upholding all things by the word of his, God's power. Jesus sustains everything, is what the writer here is saying. This is one of these little sections that makes me sort of think it was probably the Apostle Paul. What the author is saying here is, Jesus is holding all things together. And we're like, okay. And some of you, wait a minute, isn't that Colossians written by Paul? Chapter 1, verse 17? I'm glad you asked because I'm going to read it to you. Here it comes. For by him, says Paul to the church at Colossae, for by him, Jesus, all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible. Who's the invisible? Angels. And fallen angels known as demons. Who created angels? God did. If you ever thought, I wonder if it's a pitched battle between Lucifer and Jesus, and I wonder who's going to win. Please understand who made Lucifer? Jesus did. Would that be a very tough battle? You against, I don't know, the ham sandwich you made last night in the refrigerator? I've said it before, I've got a stupid imagination. You open up the refrigerator, I'm going to so tear up that ham sandwich that I made a little while ago. And you open it up and it's looking at you. It's going, let's go. Yeah. Says your sandwich. Glass of milk. Who won that battle? I often battle Oreo cookies if they're ever in the house. And I win and dominate every time. Colossians 1 verse 17. For by him, Jesus, all things were created that are in heaven and that are on the earth, visible and invisible. Does that pretty much cover everything? Whether thrones or dominions or principalities, there's your demons, or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he was before all things, and in him, Jesus, all things consist. You get your Greek word out, and this is an idea that all things are held together by Jesus. And we're all, what a quaint notion. He's holding everything together. Until we built the Large Hadron Collider in Switzerland, and we found out that, you know what, there is energy holding all things together. And the latest thing we discovered in the year 2012 was the Higgs boson, the God particle. It seems to be there's a fabric. It's a multi-dimension. It's outside of our four dimensions, and all fabric of space-time hangs against it. There is something holding all energy together. See, the smartest minds on the planet, and we say, we know that. Who holds all things together according to Colossians? Jesus does. John chapter 5, verse 30. Jesus would say this, I can of myself do nothing. John 14, verse 10. The Father who dwells in me does the work. Jesus, while he was here, left his star-making tool belt on a nail in heaven, so to speak. And while he was here, that's part of what he did, says the book of Philippians. He left off his, how do I say this? Was Jesus fully God when he was here? Yes. Except that he humbled himself even to the point of a servant. What do you mean? Is Jesus the star maker? Yes. But when he was here for those first 33 or so years, he voluntarily left a lot of the manifestations of that Godhead in heaven. That's why sometimes they'll ask him a question, the disciples, what's going to happen? Then they ask him an end times Bible prophecy question. And Jesus says, I don't know, only the Father knows that. What does that mean? Because while he was here, he left all that sort of manifestations of God, limitless God, in heaven. And while he was here, he said, the miracles you saw me doing, walking on water, you know, and healing the sick, raising the dead, knocking heads with the demonic, that wasn't me doing that. That was my Father who dwells in me that does the work. What does that mean? Jesus, while he was here the first time, modeled a lifestyle that is available to all of us. We tend to look and see what Jesus did, walking on water, etc., and say, well, yeah, he's Jesus. I could never. Whoa, you have to understand something. While he was here in this first advent, he voluntarily chose to manifest his life in the same fashion that humans can today. If we had a similar heart to Jesus, if we followed a similar discipline that he exampled in his first appearance, the disciples, when they had a hard day of ministry, like most of us, I'm going to sleep in for a while. Jesus would have the same hard day of ministry, and what would he do? He would rise a great while before the sun. The idea of Jesus, the kenosis, he left his star-making manifestations in heaven and walked around on earth just like you and I do. He completely relied on the Father to move through him. That's what he did. And that's what the writer of Hebrews is saying. When he, Jesus, had made himself purged, by himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Nerd alert, hold your finger here. Would you join me, please, in the book of Psalms 110? Everybody knows that Jesus rose from the dead. Psalm 110, please. Everybody knows Jesus rose from the dead, and then 40 days later, he walked around with the disciples, and then he ascended. How many of you know that? Do you know what he did after he ascended, after he took that heavenly escalator? Is that the right way to say it? Right up out of sight, and the disciples are all, whoa! You want to see a videotape what happened after that? It's Psalm 110. Check it out. Psalm 110, verse 1. The Lord, there it is, capital L, capital O, R and H, so that's Jehovah. Jehovah said to my Lord, now notice, capital L, but lowercase o-r-n-d. This is not y-h-w-h. This is the Hebrew word that spells Adonai. So Jehovah says to Adonai, that's Jesus, that's the Messiah. The Lord said to my Lord Jesus after the resurrection and ascension, Son, you're home. Come, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. What's a footstool? Joshua chapter 10, verse 24. Put your feet on the neck of the vanquished. It was a symbol that you were in complete dominance. Until I make your enemies your footstool. Now, that hasn't happened yet, but will it? That's what the book of Revelation is really all about. Jehovah said to Adonai, Messiah, sit in my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Complete authority. Till I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord, Jehovah, shall send the rod of your strength, write Isaiah 11, verses 1 through 5. That tells you that that's Jesus. Your people shall be volunteers in the day of your power. This is the millennial reign. If you haven't heard, Jesus died and resurrected, and he's going to come back, Revelation chapter 19, and we're going to be with him. Then he's going to go to the Valley of Armageddon, where all the humans have gathered, and they're hacking themselves to pieces. Jesus says something from his mouth, and they all are, in a moment's time, twinkling of an eye, they're completely dispatched. That's the Valley of Armageddon. That's what this is referring to. And your people, all of God's people, not just Jews, shall be workers, if you will, in the millennial reign, in the day of your power, in the beauty of holiness, in the beauties of holiness, from womb of the morning. This is the millennial reign. You have the dew of your youth. The Lord, verse 4, there's capital O-R-N-D, there's Jehovah the Father, has sworn, and he will not relent. You, this is Adonai. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. That's a fun study. I commend to your study if you ever get a chance. The Lord, notice, capital L, but lowercase, Adonai, Messiah. Jesus is at your right hand. By the way, Acts chapter 7, why were they so upset with Stephen when he said, I see Jesus. I saw him in Psalm 1, verse 10. Psalm 1, verse 10 is written 1,000 years before Jesus was born. And I saw Jesus, and he is standing at the right hand of the Father. And we're all, goes right by us. Okay, cool. What did that do to those 80-year-old guys with knobby knees? It caused them to fly over the table and want to kill him. Because those Sanhedrin members knew Psalm 110. And you think that the one sitting at the right hand or standing at the right hand of the Father is Jesus? You're crazy. This is Jesus. The Lord Adonai is at your right hand. He, Adonai, shall execute kings in the day of his wrath. Revelation 19. He, Adonai, shall judge among the nations. That's Matthew 25, the sheep and the goats. He shall fill the places with dead bodies, right? Armageddon. He, Adonai, shall execute the heads of many countries. Those people that thought that they could get away without worshiping God, following God, they're going to get theirs. He, Adonai, Jesus, shall drink of the brook by the wayside. That's the Kidron Valley. That is the idea of the Valley of Jehoshaphat. For you prophecy nerds, have fun with that one. Therefore, he shall lift up the head, meaning Jesus is going to be on the great white throne on Judgment Day. Everybody got Psalm 110 wired now. Back to the book of Hebrews. When he, Jesus, had by himself purged all sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Psalm 110, verse 4. Having become so much better. That's the theme of Hebrews. Jesus Christ and a dynamic walk with him and obeying his word over emotions and relationships is better. having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Right in your margin here, Deuteronomy 33, verse 2. Deuteronomy 33, verse 2. If you read the story there in Deuteronomy chapter 33, you find out, and we're starting Deuteronomy, by the way, on Wednesday. So you're invited to come on Wednesday night. We're going to go through all this. In chapter 33 of the book of Deuteronomy, we're going to see that, well, everybody knows that God gave Moses the commandments, right? Cecil B. DeMille showed us that, and so did Charlton Heston. Did you know exactly how that transmission occurred? It occurred by 10,000 angels. It would seem that God says, here you go. He wrote it with his fingers. And then in some way, shape, or form, angels then presented them to Moses specifically. Then God says, he shows up at Mount Sinai. He gives the commandments to 10,000 angels to give to Moses. And in the Jewish understanding, the law is everything. And who gave Moses the law? Well, God did, but through what? The angels. That's what the writer here is referring to. Angels transported the law to Moses. So they're huge. The writer of Hebrews is saying, Jesus is more excellent than angels. Thus, he is more excellent than the law. And to our Mormon friends, please know that this is in your Bible, the book of Hebrews chapter 1. Why? Because the book of Mormons teach that Lucifer an angel? Now, Colossians and Genesis 1 and John chapter 1 says, who made all of the angels? Jesus did. The Mormons teach something different. They say that Jesus and Lucifer are spiritual brothers. One author said, according to Mormon theology, God called Jesus and Lucifer together and he said, boys, we need to redeem humanity. And the two created beings, Jesus and Lucifer, brothers, both gave their suggested plan. The Father went with Jesus' suggestion. Lucifer got ticked off, and from that time he has determined to undermine his brother's work ever since. Now, what does the Bible say? Who created Lucifer? Jesus did. They're not even in the same species. Again, if people would take a careful study of God's word, and you sitting alone in a Bible, you sitting alone with your Bible, could never in 1,000 years come up with any other Mormon theology. What's it slipping my mind? Jehovah's Witnesses or anything. People who have their own Bible or home understanding of the Bible, but they need other books to get to their theology. The Bible says very plainly, could Jesus and Lucifer ever be spiritual brothers in the first place? No. Verse 5. We're cooking now, aren't we? Think we'll get finished? For to which of the angels, verse 5, did he, God, ever say, you are my son, and today I've begotten you? That's Psalm 2, verse 7. Did God the Father ever say to any of the angels, you are my son? No. Cultists like to say, because Jesus was begotten, birth, aha, they say, you see, Jesus cannot be eternal because he had a birthday. Well, the Bible says his physical body had a birthday, but where was Jesus from the beginning? With the Father. His body had a birthday, to be sure. That's the incarnation. Yeah, why did he do that? Because on Judgment Day, can any human say, God, you didn't know what it was like here under the sun? What can Jesus say? Oh, yes, I do. Cultists like to say because he was begotten, he cannot be eternal. Well, that's just not so. And again, I, God, will be to him, Messiah, a father. And he, Messiah, shall be to me a son. This is a mentioning out of 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 14. That's when God is telling David, how about I build you a house? What? David, God, look at my house. It's pretty awesome. I got Wi-Fi and everything in it. And I look across at your house. What was the house that Moses built for God? It had layers, but what was on the outside of it? A layer of what? Shoe leather. Maybe they were a little embarrassed. Hey, come and see our, check out our tabernacle. Cool. That's your tabernacle? Huh? On the outside? No form or comeliness that we would desire it? Well, you should come to Babylon, check out some of our ziggurats. Whew, we got some stuff. Don't know what was going on in the heart of David, but he said, you've been very good to me, Lord. Look at your house. Let me build you a better one. God says, thanks for the sentiment, David, but the heavens are my throne and the earth is my footstool. What kind of house are you going to build for me? I'll tell you what, David, how about I build you a house? What do you mean? How about the Messiah, the Savior of the world, coming from your genealogy? That's what 2 Samuel verse 7 is talking about. That's what is being referenced here in Hebrews. Now verse 6. But when he, God, again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. That's Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 43. Now, don't write me. I know some of you will. I looked that up, Pastor Steve, and it didn't say that. For the tape, the Greek Septuagint is when Alexander the Great rose through the region. He had a really good idea. Let's make all of the empire speak the same language. And he did. If you were conquered by Alexander the Great, you could keep your language and all, and even your worship. But you had to learn Greek. So the schools, of course, and all were formulated to speak and teach Greek. The Greek Septuagint is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament. And it was started more than 130 years before Jesus was born. The Greek Septuagint is likely what this author is referring to. And the Greek Septuagint in Deuteronomy 32, verse 43 says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people, and all the angels worship him. So a little footnote of nerdism there for all you nerds out there. Verse 7, and the angels, and of the angels, he says, who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. That's Psalm 104. Verse 4, it's in reference to Judges chapter 13, when an angel appears to Manoah and his wife. So after Manoah and Mrs. Manoah do their sacrifice, the angel departed, whoop, inside the flame, like the wind. So in Jewish understanding, angels are cool, but they sort of, you know, blow in, and then when you really need one, you can't see one. This is the point of the author of the book of Hebrews. Jesus isn't like that. How often is Jesus present? Answer, ask Thomas. Well, the resurrected Jesus, he shows up to the disciples in the upper room, and they're all, Jesus, where was doubting Thomas? He wasn't there. He was at Walmart at the time. He comes back the day, Thomas, you should have seen that Jesus was here. He's all, but I saw him die on the cross. I don't believe it until I put my finger in the print of his nail print in his wrists and my hand in the wound in his side, I won't believe. He gets a rough moniker, Doubting Thomas. I don't think he was doubting. I think he was a skeptic. God loves skeptics. 8 days later, Jesus shows up again. Shalom, fellas. Thomas was there. Everybody, hey, Jesus. Thomas. And Jesus says, Thomas, come here. Put your finger, put your hand, whoa, whoa, whoa. Jesus was not apparently in the room when Thomas said that 8 days ago. Question, or was he? Yes, because he knew what Thomas had said. Angels kind of seemingly kind of blow in and then they kind of blow out. Jesus is not like that. He is always there. Verse 8. But the Son, Messiah, he, God says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. Verse 9. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness. Please circle that or highlight it. Oil of gladness more than your companions. This is Psalm 45, verses 6 through 7. Why is that important? Because Psalm 45 is a wedding psalm. Joy, what a joy. Yes, Did Jesus have a difficult job assignment? He sure did. And were there many times that he was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief? Yep. Isaiah 53 verse 3 tells us that. But did you know something else? Psalm 45 is predictive. It's predictive of Jesus Christ. It's predictive that of all of the disciples, who had the most joy most of the time? Probably Bartholomew. Who was it? It was Jesus. We have a notion that Jesus is kind of sullen and face drawn and heaving shoulders of tremendous weight of responsibility. And there were moments that that certainly happened. But as a rule, there was a reason that sinners and prostitutes wanted to hang with Jesus. Why? Because he emanated the oil of gladness more than those people that were with him. Wow. Jesus was tough, of course, but he was full of joy. Huge principle. Holiness, was Jesus holy? Because he tried to do his very best always to do God's will, not my will, but yours be done. And when you are filled with the Spirit, let's review. You're going to have love. What's number two? Joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, etc., etc., and self-control, which is what we started this whole time this morning about. Jesus, a dynamic, living, you're the authority, you do the driving, search me, oh God, is the only way you're going to break this log jam in your marriage. Is the only way you're going to beat this addiction. Is the only way you're going to finally get out of depression and suicidal thoughts. Jesus is better than your... That's why your counselor may not be working like you thought. That's why your marriage books and your codependent books and your Beth Moore studies, you can study the Bible for all you want, but when it still gets down to it, you don't have joy or the oil of gladness because you're not filled with the Spirit. Huge principle. Holiness equals wholeness, and wholeness equals joy. Acts verse 16, if you remember the story, you went there, it was a while ago. Paul got a tremendous beating there at Philippi, and he was tossed into a terrible jail, the lowest side, where all the waste products dripped and drained to. He was at the bottom. That's kind of a happiness sort of thing. But did Paul have joy? They sang hymns and songs at the time. Did Paul have joy, peace, and contentment? For most people, happiness depends on what's happening. Supernatural contentment and joy do not ride the waves of emotionalism. That's why revivals are so sort of intriguing. Let's fly to Toronto. Let's go to the Florida blessings. Let's go to this, Asbury College, whatever it might be. I'm not saying those were or were not. I'm just saying it's in us all. Lord, can I just get a happiness pill? Can I get a kick your addiction in a butt pill? Can I go to a counselor who finally tell my spouse that they're really blowing it with you because you're so awesome pill? When the real matter is this, Jesus Christ is better than programs. Verse 10. Now he's going to cite Psalm 102, verses 25 through 27. You, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. Verse 11, they will perish, but you will remain. They will all grow old like a garment, like a cloak. You will fold them up and put them away like you from the 60s, your awesome Nehru jacket. Chuckles, a smattering of chuckles hits the crowd. I know who you are from your 60s. Nehru jackets. How many of you had it? Don't raise your hand. Remember how you folded that away? Well, the whole heavens and the earth are going to happen one day too. But you are the same. Your years will not fail. Revelation 21, verse 21.
a new heaven and a new earth. God is going to, after the end of the seven-year tribulation, Revelation 19, Jesus comes back. He throws the Antichrist and the false prophet into the abuso. He locks up all of the fallen angels known as demons in the abuso. I misspoke. The false prophet and the Antichrist, they're the first ones in the lake of fire, pardon me. But for the next 1,000 years in the abuso is going to be all the fallen angels. So in the millennial reign, God is going to reconstitute, rebuild it, and make it Eden-like for the next 1,000 years. Then after 1,000 years is over, he lets Lucifer out, and Lucifer recruits another army. Well, wait a minute. Perfect conditions. No petrochemical carcinogens everywhere. Humans are living over 1,000 years like they used to. Everything is perfect. Surely Lucifer's lie will have no traction. But the Bible says at the end of chapter 20, how many does he dupe? And they draw up an army around Jerusalem more than the sands of the sea. God blows the whistle. That's it. Everybody out of the pool. Judgment day. Then chapter 21, book of Revelation. And then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. If you want to know how, look at 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 9 through 13. We won't go there today. It's by an intense heat. The Bible says that when God is going to have the new Jerusalem come down, before he does, he is going to completely burn everything, effectively down to its most basic elements. Oh, by the way, what are those basic elements? What is holding all things together? He is. He's going to do it. He's going to burn it all. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 12 is saying, planet Earth, the internet, every empire or business or bank account is going to burn. The only thing left unaffected by the grand reset of chapter 21 will be, guess who? Jesus. And now verse 13. Mercifully, we've arrived at the end. But to which of the angels has he said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool? We know that. That's Psalm 110. Jesus is higher, literally, than all the angels. Finally, verse 14. Are they not all ministering spirits, angels, set forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? Angels are very, very important. But as impressive as angels are, who is better? Jesus. Amen? Let's all stand. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for Hebrews chapter 1. I will hopefully not be as a, well, you know what? I can't. Nerds can't promise anything. Lord Jesus, I want to thank you that if anyone has an agile mind or a curious heart, history, prophecy, poetic books, Song of Solomon talking about the depth and the deepness of what a true love and passion can be. There's no portion of the human condition that the Bible is not familiar with. That makes sense. It was written by the author and the engineer. Lord, I want to thank you that today we had a fun time going into some of the basic creation understandings. Whether it's the Large Hadron Collider that proves that God's word is right, or whether it's me finally putting down my marriage counselor, tell my spouse what their problem is, and I pick up my Bible, and with a real heart and perhaps even fasting, I say, Lord, search me. What am I doing? And Holy Spirit, fill me with your spirit of truth. You promised you would write the truth on my heart, that if I got quiet, turned down all the distractions, fasted and prayed, climbed on this altar of Jesus Christ, your Bible says you will lead me into what I need. Into all truth. I will be able to prove what is that good and perfect will of God. every head down and eye closed for just a minute longer. Harvest, are you open to the fact that a true submissive to the Lord and His word and to God's authority and a real and true and honest teachable heart is better than your programs? And everything you need for life and godliness, He will reveal to you and give you the power to accomplish it. Everybody's head down and eyes closed for a moment longer. Lord Jesus, you know every heart and every heart condition in this room. I know, Lord God, that marriages are always under attack by an evil one who wants to blow them up. I want to pray for every wife, Lord, who is firmly convinced that her husband is never going to get it. I want to pray for the husband who probably is not going to get it either until you show him. I want to pray for the husbands, Lord, who are doing and saying the things that keep hurting their spouses. I want to pray, Lord, for the spouses, the wives, who my sisters, Lord, your daughters, who have, in some respects, given up trying. And the enemy is sowing his seeds of he'll never and you always. Why don't you just give it up? The Bible says you don't have to stay there. The Bible says present your bodies a living sacrifice and God will show you what you need. Did you know that that difficult boss and this tough marriage season, if you would just shut your mouth and really try to ask God to search you, your spouse is telling you what it is they need. And if you keep missing it, that's not perhaps their fault. What will you ask God to show you today, tomorrow? Lord, I want to pray for every marriage. I want to pray for every relationship. I want to pray for every job that's rocky and difficult and challenging. I want to pray for every financial straitjacket. I want to pray for everything, Lord God, that the enemy has tried to show his kids. You're stuck. You're never going to get out. I pray against every addiction in Jesus' name. And I ask, Lord, by your grace, let them see if they would just grab your hem and hold on. You would show them a way through. And if that's you this morning, can you lift your hands to the Lord and say, Lord, is it too late for this knucklehead? Hebrews tells us it's never too late. Ask. Can you ask this morning? Show me, Lord, how to listen better, how to do it better. Because Jesus Christ is better than programs. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. 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 Hey, if you like some prayer, come up to the front. We'd love to pray with you. And we'll see you on Tuesday night prayer.